This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Hallelujah. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. How many believe that? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. And all God's people said, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go anywhere you want to. It's all good. But tonight I want you to go to the book of Exodus chapter number 12 tonight. Exodus chapter number 12. And while you're turning there, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you for the hospitality, for the food, for the warm welcome. We feel like we're at home when we come to Parkway Baptist Church. It has been our joy, our honor, and our thrill to be a part of this. I rejoice in every soul that has professed Christ. I have not got over all day long watching this couple right there barrel out of that seat last night and ask the Lord to save them last night. I'll never get over that. And the many people that walked the aisle and trusted Christ. And I'm thankful that I get to still be a part of meetings where people are getting saved and dramatically transformed by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let's all agree that it should be all about Jesus. Ain't that the truth? And I'm thankful that this week that's what it's been, and I think that's what it needs to carry on. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for us. There's a lot going on. And how many of you remember the Burlington Revival last year? You watched some of that. Some of y'all drove in from a long ways that were a part of that meeting and are here tonight even. And I've been amazed at the people that have come this week and said, I drove all the way there and I got saved at the Burlington Revival from hours away, and this is just the closest we've been since that, and I'm thankful for that. And then May the 1st through the 12th, we'll be back there on that grounds. I'll agree, I'll be the first one to agree, that God does not duplicate Himself. I'm not looking for God to duplicate Himself, but what I have found is God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And those people on that property are the ones that had the burden to see this thing go forward. They're the one that raised the money for that new tent that we got. Many of you had a part in that as well. And so we thought the very first place we should set that new tent up is in the same location. And it's going to be a dedication. That first Friday night, May the 5th, we will be dedicating that tent. There are preachers, pastors, and people from literally across the country that are driving in that week to be a part of that dedication. And we're going to ask God corporately as the body of Christ to send revival and send the power of God to this generation. Am I the only one that's tired of hearing about what God has done? I want to see God do something in my generation. And so we're praying that God will do that. Then the second Friday, on the first Friday, not the fifth, I want all y'all to come. Anybody that has a part that loves what we do and prays for us, we want you to come. Charter a bus and come be with us on that Friday night, the 5th. And then the 2nd is May the 12th. That is our big youth night. Last year we had right at 5,000 people on that piece of ground. We shut Interstate 85 down. And you've come by too late to tell me that people don't love Jesus no more. There's still people that love God and want God. And we're asking God to do the supernatural. We're asking God to do more than we can do, more than we can plan, more than we can prepare. Asking God to prick the hearts of people and transform lives. So I need you to pray for us. Also back there on the table, there's some cards back there. that tells you how you can be a part of what we're doing on a monthly basis. If you believe in what we're doing, if you believe in the power of changing message of the gospel, and you'd like to partner with that, all that information is back there on the back. All the CDs, the music, and all that's there. And I want to take a moment and just say how much I'm thankful that you all have let me. Brother David, we love you and thank God for what he's doing here this week. And it's been our honor and our thrill. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12 is where I'm going to be tonight. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse number 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. I want you to look at this progression before I move any further. In verse number 3, the Bible speaks about a lamb. In verse number 4, the Bible speaks about the lamb. But in verse number 5, we find where it said your lamb. I'm thankful that there was a day when I heard about a lamb. And as I studied about him and learned more about him, I found that he was the lamb. And I rejoiced for the good, glad moment when I found myself on an altar and found that he could be my lamb. Amen. And it shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse number 12, here it is now. Watch this now. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Heavenly Father, I pray now, God, that you would help us as we dive into your word. I pray, God, Lord, that you would, Lord, I ask you, God, for the anointing of God upon my life here tonight. Lord, I'm the first to admit, God, my education is not enough. My charisma is not enough. My talents are not enough. Lord, I pale in comparison to one that is able to get the job done. I'm a nobody and a nothing. I'm aware of that. And God, if anything of an eternal value will be done, it will be because the sweet Holy Spirit of God walks up and down these aisles. Lord, you said in your word that you chose the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. So Lord, I pray you'd take my feeble lips. I pray you'd take my heart, my mind, and all that I am. And God, let me preach to these people as if it is my last time preaching and their last time listening. And God, may the word of of God, the power of the gospel, the dynamite of the word of God, reach into the hearts of men and women and change them by radical salvation. I pray, God, for that one that is nearest hell. I pray, God, that you'd save them before we leave tonight. And God, for everything that you do, we'll lift our hands towards heaven, give you the honor and the praise, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, you may be seated. We find here, as we come into the book of Exodus, if you've been in church any time at all, I'm not preaching to you something that you've never heard before. But we know that God's people have been in bondage to Egypt. They have been enslaved here for a very long time. They have been ridiculed. They have been cast down. They have been pushed to the side. They have been worked with hard labor. And we find that through the hands of Moses, God raises Moses up on the scene to be a deliverer of God's people. It is Moses who, on the backside and all the way back, that God raises him up through Pharaoh's house so that Moses could have a voice to speak to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." We know, as we study this text and study the Bible, that many different elements, we know that God sent plagues, the frogs and the locusts and the water turning to blood, all of those things as an attempt to get the attention of Pharaoh to let God's people go. But Pharaoh's heart was so hard and Pharaoh's heart was so cold that even these plagues that God worked through the life of Moses did not penetrate the depths of the heart of Pharaoh. And still in bondage and still in captivity are God's people, under the hand of the Egyptians and under the hands of Pharaoh. So God says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. And he tells Moses that they're to take a lamb. And it was the Passover here where God said, you're to take this lamb and you're to murder this lamb, kill this lamb. And the blood of this lamb, you are to take that blood and paint it over the doorpost and upon the lintel. And when I pass through, every home that has the blood over the doorpost and on the lintel, the destroyer will pass by. He will not kill the firstborn of that home. But every home that does not have the blood on the door, the firstborn child of every home that does not have the blood over the door will be destroyed and killed in the middle of the night. We find here where Moses goes to the people over in verse number 21, where Moses called for the elders of Israel and he told them, all ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the line of blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your house to smite you. We find here the miraculous power of the working of the blood of the Lamb. As we study this text, number one, I want to point out the point of the Passover. The Jewish people still to this day, those people in this world still recognize the Passover. They still celebrate the Passover. And we find the point of the Passover, it was all about a lamb. It was all about a lamb. Aren't you glad that from Genesis to Revelation, there is no contradictions inside of the Word of God? But even in the Old Testament, it is a foreshadow. It is a picture. And it is a type that points towards Calvary, where the Lamb of God would die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. The point of the Passover was all about a lamb. We find, number one, it was a select lamb. They had to go find a lamb. Not only was it a select lamb, it was a special lamb. They were required to keep that lamb inside of their house for a certain amount of days before they could do anything. And how many of you know, if y'all go to the pet store
and bring a puppy home into your house before the day is over. Your kids have already named that dog. They've already become familiar with that dog. It becomes special to you. And the same way happened, that lamb comes in the house and it becomes special to you and I. You know what I found out when it comes to Jesus? That if you spend any time with him whatsoever, he will become special to you. He's unlike anything this world has to offer. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm not talking about singing in the choir. I'm talking about a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you spend any time with him whatsoever, you will find that he is special and he's different than anything this world has to offer. Well, not only was it a special lamb, but it was a spotless lamb. It had to be inspected. They would come by and they knew the areas to look for. They knew what to find upon this lamb, and the demands were that it had to be a spotless lamb. May I say that I rejoice in the fact that when it comes to my Jesus, he was the spotless lamb of God. Oh, the old Pilate and them washed their hands. They said, we find no fault in him. He was a spotless lamb. John was in the Jordan River baptizing, and Jesus stepped in the water, and something come over John as he pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. May I say, if anybody tells you that Jesus ever sinned, they lied to you. He was God wrapped up in flesh. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He never sinned. He never had a bad thought. He never did a bad deed. He was God incarnate, wrapped in the flesh in the robes of men. He was the spotless Lamb of God. Not only was he a spotless lamb, but he was a slain lamb. This lamb had to be slain over the threshold, and the blood ran into the threshold. May I say that they slayed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May I say, not only was he a slain lamb, but it had to be a sufficient lamb. The lamb was enough for every house. And may I remind you that when it comes to Jesus, he is a sufficient lamb. He that taketh away the sins of the world. My, what a statement. My, what a declaration. The sins of the entire world. If a man came on TV today and said, I have the ability to take away the sins of one man, I would celebrate and rejoice. What a duty, what a job to take away the sins of just one man. But may I say, when it comes to Jesus, he did not come to take away the sins of just one man, but upon the cross of Calvary, he bore the entire weight of the entire world, every sin of every man that's ever been born in this world. It was my Savior. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that he was a sissy Jesus or a girly Jesus. No. He was a godly and a manly Savior that took the weight of the world upon his shoulder, the very worst of intentions. You go find the worst sinner in this town. You go find a murderer, a rapist, a defiled person, those that have lived in the depths of sin. And may I say that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. You say, preacher, I'm a bad sinner. I point you to Jesus. I say, yeah, but he's a good Savior. He's sufficient. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, there's enough blood to save your soul. He is a sufficient Savior. Not only is he a sufficient lamb, but he's a shared lamb. Said, if you have more than enough in this house, take it to the house beside of you and share it with your neighbor. May I say it, I rejoice in the fact of watching people come and meet the Lamb and find that he's really more than they need, and they rejoice in going and telling somebody else about what that Lamb did for them. A shared Lamb. And a strengthening Lamb. The point of the Passover was all about this Lamb. And even in the book of Exodus, it was God pointing his finger towards Calvary, of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be to the fullness of prophecy.
He dotted every I and he crossed every T, proving the fact that he was who he said he was. Amen. He was who he said he was. And for thousands of years, scoffers and agnostics have made fatal attempts to try to disprove the Word of God and disprove the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. But I love reading stories of men that set out to read the Bible and try to disprove only to get saved themselves at the infallible proof that Jesus was who he said he was. The point of the Passover was all about a lamb. But in our text, not only do we see the point of the Passover, but we see the people of the Passover. It was a people who were the apple of God's eye, a people who prayed and God heard them, a people who God loved with the love that was unconditional, a people who were in bondage and who God wanted to set free. And God raises up Moses as a deliverer to speak and have a voice before Pharaoh. And the point of the Passover and the people of the Passover was a people that God wanted to set free from their bondage and from their slavery and all the things that they were dealing with day after day. They were bearing the weight of the work of Pharaoh. Those people mocked at them and they whipped them, striving them and making them slave in those fields, building those things over there in Egypt. And the God of heaven looked down and saw them in slavery and had a desire to set them free. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that the point and the people of the gospel is the fact that in this world there are people that are enslaved to sin. This is not a good boy or a bad boy thing. This is not come trying to get you to join the church, but you must understand that you do not go to hell for drinking beer. You do not go to hell for doing drugs. You do not go to hell for being a bad boy. But all of us are born into the same disease called sin. It is flowing through our body from the moment that we are born. It was carried from the Garden of Eden into every man since Adam and Eve. And we all live with that same disease of sin living inside of us. We are enslaved in sin. The devil is the father. The world is our host, and we're living in a demonic possessed world. And I meet people every week with tears running down their eyes and say, Brother CT, I'm addicted to this or I'm addicted to that. I want to be set free, but the beer bottle won't let me go. I can't get away from the pornography. I can't get away from the drugs. I've been to 15 different rehabs and I just can't get out. I'm a mess. My mind's a mess. I'm hooked on prescription drugs and this and that and this and that. And people are addicted. They are enslaved to this world and they are carrying the bondage of sin by themselves. And the reason that Jesus came to this world was not so we could set up pretty religious institutions and so we could put a shirt and tie on and feel like we're better than everybody else. May I remind you that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Yes, hey, it's not a white man's gospel. It's not a black man's gospel. It's not an American gospel. It's not a Russian gospel. It is a gospel to all people of all creeds and every race. It is a gospel that says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible said he who the Son has set free is free indeed. I am thankful that in this world full of bondage and in this world full of people that are enslaved to sin that there is a remedy and there is a way and there is a fix and there is a cure, and it's not religion and it's not denomination, but it is the blood of Jesus that sets the heart free and sets the mind free and sets our life free. We find the people of the Passover is God wants to set people free. One of the joys of what I get to do is I get to go from town to town
and watch people who start like this. Some of y'all act like that right now. Religious people, mean, full of themselves. And watch the Holy Ghost go to working on their heart. And before I know it, down the aisle they come and get washed in the precious blood of Jesus. And it's as if they get a new face. They get a new expression. How many of y'all remember when you first got saved? Lord, I'm about to have a spell. The sky is bluer. The world's brand new. Your guilt is gone. Hey! Your shame is gone. Your iniquity is gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our iniquity from us. And we find that heaven has nothing against us. And the wrath of God has been pacified on our account. We stood before the judge and we deserved to get the death penalty. We deserved to hear the claim guilty. But I'm thankful my advocate, my lawyer, Jesus Christ, stood before me and the judge and said, he is mine. I've paid his fine. I've paid his bill. He's guilty, but he's not guilty. All things have been made right because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Tucker is 6 years old. Becky's not here. She must be smoking somewhere. Y'all pray for her. Tucker's 6 years old. And when he was about to be born, Becky starts coming to me and she said, I need some money. I said, what for? She said, there's this new thing where they harvest the umbilical cord of the baby and they draw samples from it. They take the blood from it and they freeze it. And it's supposed to be good if he ever gets sick in the future. I said, it sounds disgusting. I said, how much money you need? She said, $3,000 or $4,000. I said, go talk to your daddy. I said, you know I'm working at a church, girl. I ain't got that kind of money. And we scrounged up, did all we could do. We finally got the money. We ordered that little kit. I guarded that thing like I would a brand new shotgun. I thought, Lord, it's the most expensive thing I've carried in a long time. I took that thing in that hospital room. And boy, I'll never forget, you know, Becky's on that bed about to have Tucker. She's and I'm over going, my heart's beating out of my chest. I'm about to pass out. I was thinking, Lord Elizabeth, this is the big one. I'm having a big mess over in the corner. I'm a hypochondriac, y'all. I didn't want to touch none of that stuff. I was up here by her head. I said, baby, it's going to be all right, honey. It's going to be okay. You just do good, honey. Everything going to be... I'm passing out over on the side. I'll never forget, Tucker comes into this world. He starts screaming. He was the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my whole life. How many of y'all say we got a pretty baby? You didn't have no pretty baby. You lied. Tucker come out, look like he's the future of all things Conehead. I mean, that big old thing just squeezed straight up in the air. I thought, Lord, we done messed something up bad. Throw a sock cap on that head or something. I'll never forget that doctor hands me them little cutters. I said, what you want me to do with that? He said, sir, it's tradition that the father cuts that thing. Let's agree, whoever come up with that was a nasty individual. Can I get a witness in the house? I'll never forget, cut that thing. Here comes a whole other group of doctors. They grabbed that thing. And they went to wrapping on it, doing samples, put it in this little box, wrapped it up, called the phone number on it. Before I noticed, some little dude about 5'1" come in there. He said, Mr. Townsend, I had to take it. And he took that little box and took it to the airport. I said, where you going with that, Joker? He took it to the airport and shipped it off to California. I looked at that doctor, everything calmed down. I said, would you please tell me what that little dude just did and why we had to pay all that money for that? It was kind of anticlimactic. What happened? He said, sir, it's this new technology. He said, so many kids are getting sick nowadays that we have found that blood is in its purest state. Watch this now. When the baby's born, it has not had chance to get infections and the impurities of this world. And we have learned that if a child is to get sick later in life, we can go back to that original blood. Said we can unfreeze that blood and re-inject it into Tucker's body, and the purity of that blood has the ability to overwhelm the infection of that diseased blood. I said, hallelujah. He said, are you happy? I said, ain't God. I said, do you know that's what Jesus did? I said, Adam and Eve in the garden had the pure blood of God, and it was not tainted. It was not diseased. It was wonderful. It was in state. But when sin entered in, we had a disease called sin that flowed through our body. So Jesus came to this world with the pure blood of God. And that day, he shed every ounce of blood that he had and opened up a doorway and opened up a portal so that mankind could call on the name of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus could take a black heart, wash it in red blood, and it could come out as white as snow. Before I know it, I was having a crusade in the doctor's office telling that doctor about the blood of Jesus. And may I remind you, in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia tonight, that your religion will never get the job done. Your Baptist degree will never get the job done. Your education will never get the job done. But I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus that he shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago still has the ability to go deeper than the stains of God. It has the ability to wash a black heart with the red blood, and we come out as white as snow, because that is what the blood of Jesus does. Amen. Blood of Jesus has the ability to cancel out and do away with what sin has done to our heart. It has the ability to set us free. That was the goal of this whole story, was to set the people free. For a long time, I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low, but then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out and show me the way. Thank God I'm free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. It's too high for me. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out and show me the way. I'm free. Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything he's done. We find in our text the point of the Passover is all about a lamb. The people of the Passover, those who God was coming to set free. But then thirdly and lastly, we see the power of the Passover. The power of the Passover. We find it in verse number 23. Where Moses is telling the people, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will, I'm glad I didn't say he might,
The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Could you imagine that night? The fear, the anxiety, the turmoil, you fathers, think about this. It is your responsibility to follow what Moses says to save the life of your firstborn son. As word begins to spread about what's going on, I can just imagine Tucker coming up to me saying, "Daddy, is it true? Daddy, is it true that God's going to kill all the firstborn babies?" "No, son, he's not going to kill all of them, just those that ain't ready." "Daddy, is it true that I'm your firstborn son?" "Yes, Tucker, it is." "Daddy, am I going to die?" "No, son, you're not going to die. We got to take that lamb. We got to kill that lamb, and we got to take its blood and put it on top of the door and on the sides. And God's promised us, if the blood's on the door, then you'll be safe and you'll be saved." "Daddy, you sure? You sure you didn't miss nothing, Daddy? You sure about this?" "Yes, yes, son." And that dad's hands shake as he goes over there and they take the life of that lamb, that spotless lamb, that slain lamb, and that blood runs on the threshold, and they take that hyssop and they apply it to the door. It puts it on the sides. And then with the commandment of God, they go into that house and they shut the door and they sit and they wait. In that house, could you imagine what it was like as night came and the destroyer comes through the town? And maybe, just maybe, down the road you could hear the screams of people as their firstborn sons close their eyes in death. And little Tucker looks up at me and says, "Daddy, we gonna be okay? Daddy, I don't want to die. Daddy, am I going to be all right?" Maybe he says something like this, "Daddy, are you sure that the blood's still out there? Daddy, you sure that the blood's still on the door?" May I say, I'm thankful that this blood, it don't just go away. May I say, we can rejoice over the fact that this blood we're preaching about tonight, the wind can't blow it away and the rain can't wash it away. But the blood of Jesus, it is there to stay. The blood of Jesus, when it's on the doorpost, I see that father saying, "Son, we put the door, the blood upon the door, and we put the door upon the sides, and it's going to be okay." May I remind you in this day and hour that the blood of Jesus will keep us safe in that day of judgment. And all of that town begins to go, and we know that the Bible says that the destroyer would go through that town, and he went through that place, and all the firstborn sons that did not have the blood on the door, their life would be taken. But I'm glad what the Bible talks about. He said he will not suffer the destroyer to come in to slay you. One commentator I read about talking about the threshold covenant and all that went along with that, said it was as if God said, when you put the blood on the door, when you put it on the lintel, on the side post, you have entered into covenant with me. And it's as if God stands in front of the door. And when the destroyer would come through, God would be standing in that doorway, not to suffer the destroyer to come in and take the life of that firstborn son. May I say, it's a good thing to know that God is in covenant with you and I.
He's in covenant with you, not based upon the blood of Jesus. This covenant, this is where some people get it so wrong. They think the covenant is between you and God. But the Bible says that he could swear by no greater. He didn't swear between him and us. He swore by himself. The covenant is all wrapped up inside of him. And it has nothing to do with what you do or how you do. It has nothing to do with your good works or your good deeds. It has to do with the fact that one day you entered into the covenant based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, and he said, I will stand in front of the door for you, and when I'm good, he loves me, and when I'm bad, he loves me, when I hit the mark, he loves me, and when I drop the ball, he loves me. And standing over the door of my life and over the door of my family is the God of heaven that says, I will not suffer the destroyer to get to you. You look at me, and let me remind you, I'm hell proof. I could not go to hell if I wanted to. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, not because of what I did, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I could not imagine what it was like, the fear, even knowing that you did what you're supposed to do. There's still an element of fear. Did I do everything the way I should have done it? All that went along with that. But what about them people down the road that laughed it off? What about them people a few houses down that believed what Pharaoh said and say, oh, they've been talking about stuff like that for years. We're not going to kill the lamb. We're not going to put blood. That's silly. That would not be attractive to our house. Could you imagine if Becky, if I told her I had to put blood on the door? You going to get the HOA after us? Homeowners Association. It's not attractive. Nobody wants to see that anymore. And may I say, in this day and hour, nobody wants to talk about the blood of Jesus anymore. They're ripping it out of the song books. They're taking it out of the Bible, doing everything they can. I read a book in a pastor's magazine where it cautioned people about preaching about the blood of Jesus because it warps the minds of young people. I thought, my God in heaven, they must not be talking to the same kids I'm talking to, because most of the minds of our young people are already warped, and the only answer for their warped mind, it is the blood of Jesus. Everybody's doing what they can to produce a social gospel that makes everybody happy and makes everybody feel good. But may I remind you that it's not a feel-good gospel. It is not a look-good gospel, but it is a gospel of heaven or hell. And it has nothing to do with your good works. It has nothing to do with your good deeds. It has nothing to do with your name being on a church roll. But it has to do with the fact that we do what Jesus said about calling upon the name of the Lord, believing in our heart, and how the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. I am thankful that in 2017, the blood of Jesus is as powerful today as it ever has been before. And we need a revival of preachers that'll stand flat-footed behind a pulpit and preach about the blood of Jesus. I believe the blood of Jesus is the answer to every problem that this world ever faced. It is the answer to the deadness of our church. It is the answer to the problems in our marriage. It is the answer to the rebellion of our teenager. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whoa, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. I said everything I said. My heart. I negotiated today dealing with my own heart about what the right thing was to preach tonight. If I didn't preach this, my heart was going to the book of Jeremiah, where the Bible said that the summer's past. Harvest is over. and were still not saved. The danger is you have been through services this week. I have watched people come as invited guests. One man last night so broke my heart. He's lost. He knows he's lost. And he just sat there, stone cold. And I thought, my God, what's it going to take for these people to get it? What's it going to take if you can't get saved in a meeting like this? What's it going to take for you to get saved? And this story in the book of Exodus is just a picture that there's coming a day we're all going to die. I don't like that any more than anybody else does. Me and the pastor and some of the guys today went to the hospital. And some people in there is very sick. And Brother David said, you know, we're all headed that way one of these days. I said, no, sir, not me. I'm going in the rapture. I claim it in Jesus' name right here, right now. No. I'm a hypochondriac extraordinary. You put me in a hospital, I'll die of a heart attack just being around all that sickness. The truth is, the day we were born, all of us were given a deposit of a certain allotted amount of days. And every day we wake up, we withdraw a day from that bucket. And none of us can guarantee the fact that we even have a tomorrow. And my job is not to make you feel good in the here and now. My job as a gospel preacher is to remind you that heaven is real and hell is real. And that now is the time to seek the Lord while He may be found. For you do not have a guarantee of another opportunity. Some said, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. May I say, if you're not heavenly minded, you can't be of any earthly good. We must be eternally focused. And understand that the gospel is not just talking about the here and now, but it's talking about eternity. And what you do with Jesus Christ while you are here will determine where you spend your eternity. How foolish would it be of me to come in here and just make everybody hoop and holler and shout and clap their hands and rejoice and never tell you the truth. That we're all going to stand before God. And this destroyer, the death angel, is going to visit all of our houses. My question is, when the destroyer comes to your house, who's going to be standing at your door to protect you? Who's going to be your advocate? Who's going to be your friend? Who's going to be the one that's a big enough man to hold the destroyer off? And the truth is, none of us, no matter how much money we have or don't have the ability to push old Mr. Death off. He's got a hold of kings. He's got a hold of millionaires. He's got a hold of all these people that felt like they were invincible in this world, and he's not found one yet. Other than Jesus, that he couldn't defeat. And knowing that this destroyer before long is going to come to our houses, I wonder tonight, what is your plea? Who will stand between the death angel and you? For the child of God, we can rest easy. We can rejoice. You say, how come I come to this church? and people's raising their hands and they're smiling and they're laughing and they're rejoicing and clapping for the songs, because there was a day when we sat right where you were and we lived in our sin and we lived for ourselves and we had no way out. But we remember the day when Jesus came to us. He reached further down than we could reach up. He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He erased our sin. He erased our past, gave us a brand new start, daily loadeth us with His benefits, and put our name in. I'm talking about hallelujah. We rejoice because we know that the blood has been applied to our life. I'm saved. I'm secured. The Holy Spirit is living on the inside of me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't lay my head on my pillow guessing if I'm saved. I don't lay my head on my pillow wondering if I'm saved. I don't lay my head on my pillow at fret wondering if He's going to come back tonight. No. I put faith and I put my trust and I put my confidence in the fact that God's word is true, that Jesus is who He said He was, that there's coming a judgment day and we're all going to die, and we better have the salvation that only Jesus can give. Hear me well. It's not a Buddha salvation. It's not a Muhammad salvation. It's not a scientific salvation, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves a man from his sins. Here we are in a meeting like this, and there's still some still not saved. Still not saved. I believe the devil puts blinders on people, and he wants to blind us from our eternity. He wants to blind us from the truth of what's happening. He wants us to be focused on the here and now. I wonder how many people are in hell right now because of this. I want to have a good time while I'm young. I want to party it up. I want to have fun while I can. And one day I'll finally get right with God. But that day never came. And the destroyer came while they were playing games. I wonder how many people are in hell right now that sat on church pews just like you're sitting on tonight, deceived and being deceived. I witness and tell people about Jesus in the South. Everybody's saved. Did y'all know that? Everybody's saved. Man holding a beer bottle. Hey, brother, you ever heard about... Oh, yeah, man. Oh, my grandpa was a preacher. Oh, granny, she's a prayer warrior. I can't wait to see him one day. How you know you're saved? Well, oh, grandpa was a good man. Grandma was a good woman. They loved God. And you try to pinpoint it to when their moment was, and all they do is point it towards. How do you know you're saved? Well, I go to that church down the road there. I didn't ask you where you went to church. How do you know you're saved? Well, I sang in that choir down there. Matter of fact, you go down on the third pew, there's a plaque on that pew where my great-grandma donated some money and bought that pew. And you better not sit in it either, because it's my seat. Make me want to throw up. Everybody thinks they're saved. Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name? I'm talking about people that sit in seats just like you're sitting in. That word deceived bothers me. Preacher, it bothers me. You want to know what bothers me? Because it paints a picture of people that I believe really think everything's fine. They sit and they hear me preach, and the devil has them so coaxed down They really believe they're fine. But my question is, take me to the time and take me to the place when the Holy Spirit of God dealt with your heart and you came to Him, and it wasn't about your good works, but you came to Him just as you were and you repented of your sin and asked God to come in. And the Bible, let me say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things passed away. All things become new. I'm telling you, if Jesus moves in, He'll make a difference. Everybody thinks they're saved. The destroyer ain't just going to a drunk man's house. He'll go to religious people's houses. Old J. Harold Smith, back in his day, he made a statement, and I don't know how he figured it out. He said he believed 70% of church members were lost and on their way to hell, playing games with God. I can't quote that statement or back it up. That's just what the man of God said. But I wonder how many people are in hell today that sat in seats just like this and their religion was a whole lot heavier than their relationship was. I thought about the book of Acts. Old Paul goes and preaches and testifies to this man. He goes and tells all of the fullness of the gospel of this man. This man looks at Paul and says, oh, Agrippa said this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was 1 foot in, 1 foot out. I think I'm going to go, but I'm not sure. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If you can't get saved when Paul's preaching to you, what's it going to take? But I promise you, no matter how big a man old Agrippa was, there was a day the destroyer come by Agrippa's house. And the second he closed his eyes in death, I wonder if in hell right now, Agrippa's screaming, I almost got saved. I almost got right with God. I was this close. God, please give me another chance. God, please give me another opportunity. God, I almost got right. And for all of eternity, Agrippa's going to understand that almost ain't good enough. Truth is, we can classify it all day long, but in eternity, there's only going to be two classifications. That's saved and lost. The destroyer, he don't care how much money you have. He don't care if you live in a trailer or a multi-million dollar house. He don't care who your mom and daddy is. He's coming to every home. And you better know beyond a shadow of a doubt that somebody is pleading your cause for you. I have a preacher friend. Not very long ago, this story happened. He said he would preach in a certain town. He got his car fixed in this town one day and become friends with a man. And to turn into a good relationship, a good friendship, anytime this preacher would go to that town, he would go stay at this man's house. The man was admittedly lost, admittedly unchurched, anti-Christian. He became such good friends, he was not mean about it to my preacher friend. But he would, at a moment's notice, tell you he was not saved and had no desire to be. This preacher friend of mine sat with tears running down his eyes telling me about the times that he begged this man to come to Christ. He pleaded with this man to come to Christ. As the man got older, his heart softened up. But still, he never came to the place where he'd trust Christ. The preacher told me that in those last days that he set up appointments with this man to talk to him. And the man even started asking questions about the Lord and about salvation and about eternity. But every time they would get down to the bottom line on sealing the deal, the preacher said it was almost like something else came over that man. And he'd reject the gospel, would reject Christ. The old man got feeble and he got sick, and the hospital sent him home. And the preacher friend of mine was supposed to be there in about 3 days. They were expecting that man to live long enough for this preacher friend of mine to talk to him. They said about 3 days before this preacher got to the house. This man started talking. I believe this. We used to hear more stories like this, but we have so medicated people that you don't hear stories of people passing into eternity like this. They said this man had been in a coma for days. Said all of a sudden, he woke up and he began hollering for that preacher by name. Mama! Called preacher. Mama called preacher, something's wrong. Mama called preacher, said this man's shaking uncontrollably. Called the preacher, started calling him by name. Called the preacher, said the lady she called the preacher couldn't get him. He was days away, lived hours away from there. And said that man rose up in that bed and started screaming to the top of his lungs, "They're coming to get me, Mama. They're coming to get me, Mama. That preacher was right. That preacher's right, Mama. He's got to get over here. Mama, get that preacher." And he started screaming and started hollering, talking about his feet being on fire and how the burn, all this stuff going on. He said, "You got to call the preacher. You've got to get him." Mama, said that man, just started screaming uncontrollably. Head went back on the pillow, eyes closed. Heart quit beating, and that's how he went into eternity. I don't understand the fullness of that. But I do know that it is a true saying that the destroyer's coming by every one of our houses. And it ain't going to matter who you know or who you don't know. It matters if the blood is on the door. This world would be a depressing place if all we knew was that the destroyer was coming. But I'm thankful that the gospel is good news. The gospel is wonderful news that tells us that Jesus paid our price. He paid our debt. Somebody says, "Well, CT, I don't see how a loving God could send people to hell." Let's get this straight. If you go to hell, you'll have to walk on top of everything he did for you to try to stop you from going to hell. Amen. He is a God that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here we are in this moment again, the last night of the revival. The last night of the meeting. Some of you got smiles on your face because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Talk to me. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're going to heaven when you die. Hallelujah. Some of us can rejoice. But I look across this crowd tonight and I see some people. And you're wondering, how am I going to make it on my own? Tonight, the truth is you can't make it on your own. You need Jesus.
Jesus is a gentleman. He'll knock and knock and knock, but he'll only come in if you ask him to. Number one, if I was somebody here and I had lost loved ones, I'd come to this altar tonight and I'd say, God, please, before it's too late, God, save my family. If I was a father, I'd come and I'd say, Lord, let me be the spiritual leader of my home. Let me keep the blood over the door. Let me keep Jesus in the center of my home. And if I was somebody here that did not know for 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die, I'd get out of my seat. I'd walk down this aisle. I'd fall on my knees and I'd say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash me. Cleanse me. I repent and I turn towards you. It's not the magic words of a prayer. It's the condition of a heart. Where we realize, God, I can't. You can. So please do. What if I told you that you could leave this church tonight knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home? I'll tell you, you would be crazy to pass that deal up. And you could leave tonight and lay your head on your pillow and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if he comes tonight, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready, I'm ready. Preacher, why would you preach a sermon like this on a Friday night full of churchy looking people? Because all week long, mamas have been saying, my son's lost. My husband's lost. Men have said, my daughter's lost. And I believe there's lost people in this room. And I want you to know I love you. I want you to know Jesus loves you. And you can leave tonight with this thing being fixed. You don't have to go to hell. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.